the challenge today of trying to keep you guys awake after such a long and eventful night, no doubt. But it is wonderful to be here with you. And I'd like you to, just by way of review, to look at 1 Samuel 16, 18 again, and keep your Bibles open. 1 Samuel 16, 18. Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." And that is our theme for the weekend, finding our identity in Christ and seeing David as a representative of what we can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also a picture of Christ himself, and we're going to be making references to that in terms of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But who can tell me, maybe I can ask what the five C's are, but before I get to that, what was last night's C in relation to being skillful in playing?
Charisma,
or Riz for short, if you will. And today we're going to be considering David as a mighty man of valor. And what is the C word related to that?
Courageous.
Courageous, very good. We didn't take the time last night to cover other things, but I'd mentioned that one of the reasons why David was the leader marked by God and Saul wasn't is that the first time we meet Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9, does anybody remember what he was doing? Louder, just call it out.
He lost something.
He lost something, exactly. Does anybody remember what he lost?
Donkeys.
His father's donkeys. Very good. And in fact, he never found them. Somebody else had to find them for him. And so that kind of represents Saul's character. He was a wanderer, a lost soul, and he couldn't even find his father's donkeys. And we can apply it and say, if he can't find his father's donkeys, then how can he be responsible for the sheep of Israel? However, consider this. If you have chapter 16 open, what is David bringing when Saul meets him for the first time? Well, we see here in verse 20, Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. And sometimes I think we read over things too quickly and we don't really understand and appreciate it. Consider the fact that Saul was somebody who lost his father's donkeys when we first meet him. Well, when Saul is first introduced to David, he is leading his father's donkey from Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, to where Saul was located. And not only doing that, but the donkey is loaded with gifts. It's loaded with bread, wine, and he also brings a young goat. And those of you interested in studying the Bible can look at the parallels. The fact that David comes bearing gifts, and that's like the Lord Jesus Christ for us. He comes bearing gifts for those who are undeserving and unworthy. And when we get back to our theme from last night, how you're gifted because of God's grace, not because you deserved it. And it's an interesting study that you never see a king riding a donkey in the Old Testament. You do see one riding a mule. It's not until we come to the New Testament where we see who? Well, the Lord Jesus, who's also from Bethlehem, riding on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy that this would be God's true king, God's ultimate king. And David's a representative of that. So I just want to give you those few nuggets of truth, those of you who are interested in looking into it further. Look at the parallels. Look at the references to things like donkeys. They might seem insignificant at first, but ultimately it gives us an appreciation of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like you to now turn one chapter further to chapter 17 and talk and consider David as a man of valor, or David the Courageous. That's another identifier for somebody who is in Christ, somebody who would call themselves a Christian. So chapter 17, verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now skip down to verse 34. Verse 34 of chapter 17. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Let's just turn to the Lord in prayer once again. Our God and Father, we thank you for these wonderful stories from so long ago, Lord, and they're very familiar to us, and perhaps most people grew up hearing about them in Sunday school, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would see how this applies to us, these principles from your word, and we know that there's a battle going on, and there's an enemy who really wants our identity, wants to claim our identity for himself, and we would just pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be courageous like David was, and we would battle this, the war for the mind, and we know that we can overcome and have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, we would pray for anyone amongst us who does not yet know you, that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for safety in all the activities today. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the helpers and for the meals that we've been having and those who have been hosting people overnight. We do appreciate them, Lord, and we know that their reward is in heaven. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so David the Courageous, we want to say a few things about him today. And so we remarked yesterday that it was interesting that this unnamed servant in chapter 16 who said to King Saul, "You know who you need? You need the son of Jesse from Bethlehem." And he listed all of these qualities, and one of them was that he was a man of war. And this is before he even fought Goliath. How did he know he was a man of war? And I would suggest to you that he likely heard about David rescuing his father's sheep from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. He was called a man of valor before that. And valor, or to be valiant, simply means to be brave and courageous. And it's a very tough thing to be brave and courageous against an enemy such as a lion and the bear. Those of you who have been learning the Bible for some years would probably be aware of the fact that the lion is symbolic of a couple of key figures in Scripture. What's one figure? The lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? But there's another metaphor for the lion. Peter tells us in his epistle, 1 Peter 5:8, that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so when we read about the lion in chapter 17, I would suggest to you that this is a picture of our battle with our enemy, the devil. And incidentally, this is a private battle because David was taking care of his father's sheep in some field. Somehow, Saul's servant heard about this. It was probably renowned, the fact that David had killed a lion and also a bear at some point, and word got around. But this was mainly a private battle. In our next message, later this afternoon, we're going to be talking about a very public battle that David waged against Goliath. And this is basically David's audition before Saul, saying, I can beat this man. I can beat this man because here are the enemies I've already defeated. And so the private battle against the devil. So the lion devours and seeks to destroy the flock. And like the lion, the devil is roaring, he is aggressive, and he is destructive. And so if the lion represents the devil, then what does the flock represent? Well, it's God's people. And I reckon that Old Testament leadership is based on how well of a servant you can be. When you look at Old Testament leadership, look at Moses, the fact that he was tending his father-in-law's flock for 40 years, and God made him to be a mighty leader. And Moses was the first one who said, I'm unqualified to be a leader, right? I can't speak well. I can't do this and can't do that. He had every excuse in the world to not be a leader. But the Lord had trained him out there in the wilderness. And likewise, David was undergoing training by leading and taking care of his father's flock. And it starts with the little things, as we mentioned last night. It could be assembling the chairs, putting them away. It could be cleaning up after people. But it starts with the little things because God's watching, right? And God's people are also watching to see if you are a servant. And we're going to be talking more about what it means to be a servant in another message. But the flock represents God's people. And so we need to be servants of God's flock. But the devil, his specialty is that he preys, that's P-R-E-Y, he preys like a predator on lies and on fear. We used to be cat owners ourselves, and since then we've appreciated the visit of a neighborhood cat called Bala. And one time my eldest daughter and I were having a conversation, and Bala likes to come around our house and meows, and you know, it's a beautiful looking Bengal cat, I think it is. I forget exactly what breed, but you know, very affectionate, very much a people person. But one time my daughter and I were having a conversation, and out there on our backyard, Bala was pouncing, and no sooner did we see Bala that she caught a rodent in her mouth and was viciously gnawing at it, and later walked back to her home with the rodent in its mouth as a trophy. And so it was interesting to show how cuddly and affectionate Bala can be, but then when her true color showed, when all of a sudden the prey showed up, she pounced on that and became a vicious predator. And so those are two sides of the thing. Sometimes the devil's offerings and temptations seem very cuddly and comforting to us, right? It might be comforting to watch a show that we know we shouldn't be watching on television, right? If no one else is around to see. It might be comforting to look on our phone at something we know we shouldn't see, right? In the flesh, in our sinful nature. But we know that the devil is seeking to destroy us. And so that was a lesson that we learned. To one, you know, a cat like Bala can be someone cuddly and affectionate. But to the field mice, it's a terror. The devil loves FOMO, doesn't he? You know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out on things. And so the devil will keep telling you how much you're missing out on stuff that your friends get to do, or maybe even your siblings get to do. And he likes telling you about those things. See all that you miss out if you follow Christ. See all that you miss out and how much you're sheltered by those things. And so the devil preys on lies and fear. I mentioned to you yesterday that it's been about 30 years plus 1 month since I was baptized here. And I want to tell you that for the couple of months leading up to that, the devil was relentless towards me. I was baptized at the end of October, and earlier in that summer, I was away at Camp Galilee, and that's where I met parents of some of you. I met Brett Levers there. I met the Roberts brothers there, and a few more. And now I have the opportunity to come face-to-face with their children. It's a wonderful legacy in the Lord. But I remember I didn't want to go at that time. I wanted to just get it over with. I just didn't want to be there. And the Lord changed something in me because I was witnessing people who were my age who were living a different life than I was. Right? My life was dominated by fear and anger and pride. And often people who are dominated by fear, anger, and pride don't always have anything to be afraid of, proud about, or things. But that's just something where the devil just consumes you with things. And I, like I said, it was around that time where God started to speak to me. And God started to direct me to certain places. And I was only supposed to be at camp for 2 weeks, but 2 weeks turned into 2 months. I was there for the entire summer because I just couldn't stay away. There were people who were living a different life, and I really wanted to know what that was about. There were teenagers who were having Bible studies on their own. You know, people weren't telling them, you're studying the Bible on your own? You don't have a program or anything like that, and nobody's forcing you to do that. And that was remarkable to me. There were young guys whose voices hadn't changed yet who were getting up at the breaking of bread and asking, you know, giving out hymns or saying a little word. There were friends of mine who were speaking, and I never seen that before, young people speak. And so it was the end of that summer that I would say I recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was my Savior, and He was alive, and He wanted me to live for Him. And I had a recognition that I was born again. And I couldn't really say that with certainty until then. And back in those days, something called Leadership Camp, which was a wilderness trip, ended the summer. And I just remember feeling that life would never be the same again when I went back home. And I just remember on the long ride home that I had some decisions to make. And I had to cut off some things, cut off ties with certain people, and change a few things and stop joking about other things and conduct myself like a Christian. But I wasn't left alone to do that. People were encouraging me. So those of you from Matheson area, Roy Houghton was one of them. He just encouraged me, just stay in the Word. Be encouraged. Go to church on Sundays and fellowship with believers. And I just remember being at home, alone with my thoughts and feeling like such a fraud. And it was as though the devil was tormenting me, saying, who do you think you're fooling here? You're nothing special. I know the real Haniel. You think you could be like those Christians at Camp Galilee? They're the ones who are gifted. They're the ones who are going to make something of themselves. But you, forget it. I'll give you 1 week before you turn back to your old ways. And that was like the message that was going on. I remember being on the floor of my room and just sobbing because I was just felt like I was tormented over again. The devil was just preying on me, preying on my fears and giving me lies. Then I heard that voice of Roy and people at camp just encouraging me, just stay in the Word. Just stay in the Word. Don't cut people off. One person even encouraged me to start a Bible study at my school. And we did. And that was with your dad, Solomon and Ezra, wherever you are. We started a Bible study at Lockerbie Composite School and invited people to come out. And it was really good. And it was really good, really for the soul, as much for the Christians as it was for other people that we invited. And slowly but surely, the devil lost his grasp on me. That paw of the devil that David talks about, he lost his grasp on me because he knew that once I continued steadfastly in fellowship, that he couldn't hold on much longer. I wonder if any of you is having a struggle today with the devil calling you a fraud, calling you foolish for even being here. Why are you even here? You know, what's the point? You know, you could be doing something else. Why waste your time being with Christians and studying the Bible? But I want to tell you that there's a reason why you're here today, that the Lord wants you to be here. And I want to thank you for coming, because the fact that you're here means that you're obedient to someone. And that those continued steps of obedience, each step of obedience will lead you closer to Christ. And that's what we're talking about this weekend, our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee. So it is a battle, and it's a hard battle, and it's going to be tough. And like I said, it was tough for me, and Satan did everything I could within his ability to discourage me. Incidentally, the first thing I told my parents when I came home from camp at the end of the summer was that I want to be baptized and I want to break bread. That's what I announced to them. And the devil didn't let me forget that, right? He wanted to hurt me because of that. But praise the Lord that I continued in God's word. I continued in fellowship. And, you know, there were times where I came here as a refuge just because I couldn't be alone with my thoughts because they tormented me, you know. And this is before, you know, we had every device available to us, but it was just being alone with my thoughts was hard enough. But coming here amongst God's people, that was refreshing, and that delivered me from the paw of the lion. But there's another enemy at hand. So when we refer to the lion as a picture of the devil, there's the bear. Well, the bear has a different means by which he's a predator, right? He's not like the lion devours and seeks to destroy the flock. He's very stealthy. He preys on lies and fear. Bears, however, crush and maul. They don't just devour. Bears are brutal. Anybody come across bears in Northern Ontario? Yeah. So one thing that you do is you try to stay away because they can use blunt force trauma against you. They can, when they come close to you, they can suffocate you and hurt you. The danger of the bear, unlike the lion, is not its roar, but its embrace. Its slow and crushing power can destroy you, right? And similar to that, I would suggest to you that the bear represents the flesh, our internal enemy, right? So like I said, this is a private battle, and when it comes to the lion, you have the devil, which is the external enemy, and if you're a believer in Christ, the devil cannot reside in you, right? The devil can affect you from the outside, but think of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was affected by the devil in the sense that the devil tried to harm him during the 40 days in the wilderness, but the devil cannot abide in you when the Holy Spirit is already there. But he'll do everything he can. Everything he can to destroy your testimony. In contrast, the bear represents the internal enemy, the flesh. And when we talk about flesh, we're not just talking about skin and bones as I have here, but we're talking about who we are in Adam, that sinful nature, right? We have two federal heads. There's Adam, the original Adam found in Genesis. And because he sinned, we sin. Because he died, we will die. And we inherited that sinful nature. But praise God for the last Adam. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in the New Testament. Because he lived, died, and rose again, we can walk in newness of life. And I want to quote something that Gary Weeks once said. I don't know if he's spoken at the youth conference before, but he's spoken here before. He once recited something that a friend told him, that the flesh is the devil's territory in the believer. Think about that. The flesh is the devil's territory in the believer. It's really the only thing that we have, the residual effects that we have being born under Adam. And so it is, just like the bear, it can crush us and suffocate us. The flesh has a slow crushing power with the sinful nature. And it's an internal battle. Right? Wages war, our indulgence, our appetites for whatever, not just food, but our appetites for the things of the flesh and self. It's the sin nature that suffocates spiritual life. And that's the battle that we wage from within. I looked up some interesting statistics. They're probably not too shocking, but apparently 1 in 5 Canadians have a mental illness. And by the time they reach my age bracket, which is in the 40s, the number increases to about half. It goes from 20% to 50%. And I mention this because when I talk about Adam, I talk about all the effects of the curse that happen. And sometimes there are things, there are wars that happen in our minds that are beyond our control. And we need to seek help for them. Right, so mental illness is one of those things that if you have a mental illness and you struggle with them, if you have anxiety, if you're depressed, that's something that we bring to the Lord in prayer, absolutely, but we also need to seek medical attention for that. And I want to put that out there because perhaps there's somebody here who's waging a war of the will inside, and you have that refreshment from the Word of God, but perhaps there needs to be something else, the wisdom that the Lord has given medical staff to assist with those kind of things, because we need both as well. We need to have the refreshment from the Word, but also some other help beyond that as well. So I had a crisis back about 15 years ago where I was a war for my mind was being waged. And I remember one time standing in my kitchen, and it literally felt as though a bear was crushing me, right? I was having a panic attack. And I felt this tightness in my chest. And there were a couple occasions where I thought I might be having a heart attack, which apparently didn't happen. But I was having a panic attack, right? Because I was just overwhelmed by what was happening around me. And I remember there was this one film that I saw that really summarized it well, that when the mind suffers, the body cries out. And I thought that was surprisingly insightful coming from Hollywood. But I literally felt as though a bear was crushing me and suffocating me. And I hope none of you are going through that, but if you feel like something like that is happening, please speak to somebody before it's too late. God loves you, and he's given people some resources to help with that. And so we have this battle, waging war against the lion, representing the devil, which is an external enemy, and waging a war against the bear, which is an internal enemy we know as the flesh. So how do we fight this battle? Well, I've already given some indication as to how I was able to do that. It was remaining in the Word, remaining with God's people, but serving the flock, right? David was really willing to risk his life, in fact, give his life for the sake of the flock. And that's really the mark of a true leader, is to understand that there's a danger at hand. So we need to recognize the danger. And the only way I would suggest to you that we recognize the danger is abiding in God's word and continue in fellowship. And so it's a wonderful time where we can go away in the summer and be at camp. I know that a lot of you know each other from Northland Bible Camp. But what happens afterwards, right? When camp season is done and we go home, do we have that level of accountability? And that was a lesson I had to learn, was to remain accountable, to have people to speak to when I was feeling vulnerable. And listen, I've had conversations with people in this room and sometimes downstairs about times where I was really, really struggling. I was struggling in my personal life, and I just needed to talk to somebody about that. And so we need to remain accountable to one another. And in order to be men and women of valor, in order to really encounter the enemy and go out and be brave, we need to first admit that we are vulnerable and that we can't do it without God's help and the help of everyone else. And so we need each other. And so I hope that you're here with a friend that you can confide in if you are struggling with anything. And I know there's some free time later on today. And so if you do have those kind of internal struggles, maybe it's a good time to pray together about those kind of things. Because I can promise you that once you make that connection and once you expose those things, that the devil doesn't have anything on you anymore. Once you expose the things that are hidden. I'm not talking about, you know, confessing all sorts of things like that, but where you can see a need in yourself and just say, you know, I'm struggling with this, you know, this aspect of my faith, or I'm struggling with, you know, a classmate or a coworker and all that, would you pray for me? And that's something where Satan will lose his grasp on you, where the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear no longer has its grasp on you. I apologize for not following along with the slides. They're just helpful visuals. But in the time that we have remaining, what was David's downfall in this regard? He was able to battle against the lion and overcome and defeat it. He was able to overcome and defeat the bear, which qualified him to be the champion against Goliath. But what was David's downfall? Well, it was when he didn't protect God's flock. There's an interesting incident late in the life of David, and you can turn with me here if you want. You don't have to, but 1 Chronicles 21. So we talked about how the lion represents Satan. In 1 Chronicles 21, this is an incident that I think should be spoken of more because it's so significant, and in fact, this is when the Lord Jesus Christ himself appears to David. Without a doubt, this is appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it struck me as I was studying about David's battle against the lion and the bear that there was another greater battle that David faced where he failed because he failed to protect God's flock. It says here in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 21, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." Satan stood up against Israel. That's the lion approaching. And instead of defeating him, instead of calling upon the name of the Lord, David decided to take matters into his own hands, right? Now, I understand if you're saying, well, in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, didn't he take matters into his own hands? Well, against the lion he did. But when Satan himself approaches, David decided to follow Satan's advice and number Israel. Now, you might say, well, what's wrong with numbering Israel? Isn't that just counting? Isn't that just accountability? What's wrong with that? Well, if you look deeper into the context of this, it seems as though David was raised up with pride because of all the victories that God had accomplished through his armies. And because of that, he wanted to number Israel. And there's another mistake that David made, was that he didn't redeem money. He didn't pay a tax that was required whenever you numbered people. And David's general, Joab, who was not always a nice guy, not always a good guy, He was actually disgusted by this, and he didn't finish the job he was given to do because he realized that David's command was not reasonable, and it was not following God's will. So the Lord was displeased by this, and he gave David an ultimatum. And the ultimatum was this. He says, you have three choices here. You're either going to have 3 years of famine, you're going to have 3 months of war against your enemies, or a three-day plague. What's it going to be? And as a result, David realized what he had done. He said, let me fall into the mercy of God. And so God caused a plague for 3 days, and 70,000 people died as a result. And God accomplished this through a character known in the Bible as the angel of the Lord. And so this angel of the Lord had a sword, and this represents the word of God, and this represents the Lord Jesus and the authority he has with the word of God. And it's said that he was between the heaven and the earth, and it seemed as though he was suspended up there. And David begged God for mercy. And you'll see here a wonderful plea that he makes in verse 17. And David said to God, was it not I? This is 1 Chronicles 21:17. And David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. I wish I could devote an entire message to this, but I won't. But consider the language that's being used here. Israel is under attack, right? And it was Satan that enticed David to number the people, which provoked God's wrath. You know, this happens in 2025. Satan might entice somebody to do something against God's will. And who's affected as a result? It's God's people. It's God's flock. And David, although it was a little bit too little too late, tries doing something very courageous here. And he says, these sheep haven't done anything. Take my life, Lord. Take it. You know, as noble as David's intentions were, and what did we say? What did we say last night? What determines the destination? Is it intention? What is it? It's direction. Exactly. So the Lord gave David a different direction. It's as though he says, thanks, but no thanks. You're not good enough of a sacrifice for me. But I want you to build an altar. I want you to build an altar for me. And it was at a very specific plot of land. And David not only bought all the materials for the altar, but he bought the land for himself. And remember that illustration we had last night about David building the temple? That was the land on which the temple would be built for God's resting place. You know, it reminds me of a greater shepherd than David, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. The good shepherd who had done nothing wrong, right? But there was a plague, an even greater plague than what was happening in Israel, right? That killed 70,000 people. This was a plague of sin that all of us are infected by. And so as a result, the Son of God came, and as a good shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep, right? The Lord, in saying that in John 10, mentioned that the thief doesn't come but to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And that was the Lord's solution. Just as it was to David, build me an altar. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. He went to the altar, didn't he? The place called Calvary. And he gave his life for us. The Lord Jesus Christ was there that day in 1 Chronicles 21 as the angel of the Lord, the one who carried the sword. But God's solution was to put his only beloved son at the other end of the sword, that he would suffer and die for us. And so the next time you're remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and you're breaking bread, think of the one who loved you and gave himself for you. The fact that you no longer have to build a physical altar. because that one sacrifice took away your sin once and for all. And there's nothing more you have to do but to receive that gift and to be thankful. And so it is that our actions have consequences. That's what David learned. Actions have consequences. And so this young man who so valiantly stood before Saul saying, "Give me Goliath. I've already taken care of the lion and the bear. Give me Goliath." If he had only valued that lesson later on in his life, he would have been able to stand against the devil. But because he couldn't, it unfortunately cost the lives of 70,000 people. But even out of David's sin, God can bring redemption. And that came in the form of an altar. An altar that later became a temple. And you know, if you go, you'll find remnants of the temple in Jerusalem, but there's a greater temple that I know, and it's right here, right before me. God's people forming a building of God, a residence of God, so that we can enjoy fellowship with him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that we've learned here, and we thank you for the life of David, and we would just ask and pray, Lord, that if anyone here does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would turn to you and live. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that although David started out well, we realize that he had downfall in his life. And we would just ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that we would have a greater appreciation, that we would realize that pride can lead to destruction. And David's pride led to the destruction of many souls. But we thank you, Heavenly Father, that even out of sin, you can bring forth grace and redemption out of one man's actions. And so it is for us, Lord, if we have sin in our lives, that we pray, Heavenly Father, that would be purged from our lives and that we would be restored to you again, because you are a God that loves to forgive. And you forgave David that day, and you gave him a job, a task as a result, which would be to prepare to build your house. And Lord, here we are. We're ready to build your house, Lord, but some of us may not know what the next step is. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would seek your face and your wisdom and your guidance in these things. And Father, we pray for those battling either the bear or the lion or both right now. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would deliver them out of the paw of the lion, deliver them out of the paw of the bear, and any internal struggles that are happening, Lord, and that you would prepare us to stand against the Goliaths of this world as well. We just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.